Blessed morning, everyone. I'm just wondering if... okay. Sounds good now. Well, wow. It's good to see all of you here this morning. This morning, it's a little bit more stress. Going to be a bit more stressful for me. You know, in the Bible, right, Jesus said this in Matthew. He said that, you know, for those who have left their families behind, their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters behind, for the sake of the gospel, they will inherit 100-fold more brothers, mothers, sisters in this life and eternity, right? Matthew said that, Jesus said that in Matthew. And today, I have my family from across the seas, it's from Singapore here. I've got the family from across the river, part of the larger family and the body of Christ. I feel so encouraged, so loved, and yet at the same time stressful, because they came this morning and said, "We want to hear what you've got to say." So I'm going to give this time back to God, and Pastor Stewart actually didn't quite know. He didn't know what was I'm going to be talking about today. But he's really pretty much preached it about the good life and about eternity and the here and now. So after my prayer, we can say a closing prayer and a benediction, and we can go. Come, let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us this privilege to be able to come together, even as a body of Christ, Lord, even in such freedom and such space, to be able to worship you, to be able to hear from you, to be able to encourage and support each other, Lord, in such a comfortable setting. Lord, even as we come before you this morning, we remember our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are across the world, Lord, who are going through difficult times, trials, persecutions, that, Lord, that they are not able to even share their faith or talk about their faith out in the open, much less to be able to gather together. Father, wherever they are right now, we ask, Lord, that your presence will be with them, that your Spirit, Lord, will rest on them, and that you will grant them, O Father, exceptional, abundant, extraordinary revelations of yourself this morning, this day, that, Lord, that they will encounter you in all of the fullness of your glory. And, Lord, even for us here, Lord, this morning, we are here to hear from you, to receive from you. We place ourselves at your feet, and we ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive your word, open our ears to hear your voice. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wondrous things in your word, in your law, in your truth. We commit ourselves and we commit this time to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we are going to be talking about the good life that Pastor Stewart mentioned earlier. Now, the good life. Some of you, what bring to your mind when you hear about the good life? For me, when I look in the mirror and I look at my tummy, people will say, "Wow, good life, huh? It's a rounded tummy." When I look at Pastor Stewart, I said, "Oh, it doesn't look like he's been having a good time here for a long time." No, he's actually pretty fit and healthy. He's having a better life than me. So what is the good life? Now, I wonder how many of us here have got Facebook accounts? How many of you here have got Instagram accounts? Oh, hang on, just back one slide. How many of you has got Instagram accounts? How many of you has got TikTok accounts? How many of you have got TikTok accounts? Now, as we open our Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram accounts today, now we often see our friends and people posting selfies, photos of themselves, their holidays, sipping a drink on top of a mountain, admiring the sunset perhaps. Or perhaps some of them might be hanging precariously off a cliff and taking a photo of themselves as well. Some of them might be taking photos of their new house with a resort-style backyard and patio, a nice pool, top-of-the-line barbecue griller and smoker. Or perhaps you will see some of our friends posting photos of their new car, maybe a sexy Tesla, a classic Ford Mustang, or a stout Land Cruiser. Or perhaps here in Australia, you would see some of us taking photos of our new caravan, right? Or perhaps a new boat, or on the golf course, beautifully manicured greens with a backdrop of mountains and lakes or the sea. Some of us might be taking photos. We see photos of people taking of themselves receiving awards, and they are posing next to industry leaders or government leaders or celebrities. Many of such photos. Now, what does our culture, the world that we live in today, constantly drum into us about the good life? Material possessions. Bigger is better. Bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger bikes, bigger caravans, more clothes, not bigger clothes, financial security, financial independence, prosperity, perhaps physical pleasures, such as holidays, or alcohol, or sex, or now perhaps even legalized drugs. What about status, success, recognition, or good looks, sculpted bodies, motivational mantras that you hear every day? Live the dream. Life is short. Play hard. They might say YOLO. How many of you know what is YOLO? The younger ones would know. YOLO, you only live once. Right? Oh. You know what does the Bible say? YODO, you only die once, and then comes the judgment. Okay, anyway. Now, what about Christians? What about us? Christians may not use the word good life, but we call it the blessed life. One of the brothers that I spoke to here said, you know, Pastor, I don't speak Christianese. I said, what's Christianese? It's Christian lingo. Okay, Christianese. So Christians will post photos of themselves in similar photos, similar ways, and then they will do a hashtag. They hashtag it as blessed. While having a new house, a new car, or a new bag is nothing wrong per se. We can and we should thank God for these things. But is the blessing of God really referring to these? Now, at this point, I know that some of my Christian friends will untag and unfriend me on Facebook. But I'm sure none of you here in Grace City will do that. Right? Because I'm not talking to you anyway. Anyway, I'm not referring to you. Now, what does the Bible say about the good life or the blessed life? If we do a search of the word bless in the New Testament, using the English Standard Version, there are more than 100 Bible references with the word bless or blessed or blessings. We see verses such as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And further on in Matthew 5, 11, 12, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ooh, blessed are you when people revile against you and when you are persecuted. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Or in Revelation 16:15, it says, behold, I'm coming, that is Jesus, is coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go out about naked and be seen exposed. Now, as you can see, hardly, there are many other verses, but I've just extracted a few here for us this morning. Many of these verses, they do not share the same idea of blessings or blessedness as what the world would regard as blessings. That is, material blessings or earthly achievements. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that material wealth is evil. No. And that we Christians are to shun material wealth. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we should all live a life of poverty either, because that's unscriptural. It is not material wealth or money that is evil, but the love of money, material wealth, that is the problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, The Apostle Paul declares that the love of money is the root of all evil, and it leads many astray from the faith, resulting in many sorrows. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus also cautions and he tells us that we cannot serve both God and money. So, it is not the possession of material wealth that is the issue. Rather, does material wealth and the pursuit of it, the relentless pursuit of material wealth, does that possess us? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So what Paul is saying is that God's abundant grace towards us gives us sufficiency in all things for the intention that we will abound in every good work for the Lord. We are to be faithful stewards of God's abundant blessings and grace. Amen? Now, let's now have a brief look at three famous men in the Bible whom many would regard as successful and have lived the good, blessed life. The first man will be Joseph. You would remember Joseph as the spoiled little son who received the multicolored coat from his dad, right? And he eventually became the second man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph had a calling from God, and which was revealed in two dreams that he had while he was a young boy. But his life journey was peppered with many challenges and trials. He was manhandled and betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery. He was maligned for sexual assault, thrown into prison. Then in prison, after successfully interpreting a dream, he was promised that he would be made mention of to Pharaoh, but he was forgotten, conveniently forgotten and left in prison. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph throughout. Not only did Joseph help eventually, not only did Joseph help Egypt avert a bad famine, he also saved his own family, which eventually became a nation, according to the plan and purposes of God. The second man that we're going to talk about is Moses. You would know him, popularized as the Prince of Egypt. He was a prophet, a teacher, and probably the first leader proper of the nation of Israel. Now, Moses was saved from a cruel infanticide in Egypt, and he was raised in royalty as a prince. But he left his royalty to identify with his people and to stand up with them, to stand up for them and with them. He was called by God at the famous burning bush incident. He led a nation out of slavery and bondage, parted the Red Sea, as in God parted the Red Sea through him. He received the Ten Commandments and he performed many other great deeds. But his life was also peppered with challenges and trials. He had to challenge Pharaoh. He had to lead a people who challenged him and rejected him as leader, even his own siblings. He had to put up with a rebellious people. He had to mediate between them and God, who was ready to destroy them. But the Bible, as you can read in his life, also says that God was with him throughout. In fact, God even gave Moses a fleeting glimpse of his glory, just the back, when he hid Moses in the crack of the rock. And God spoke to Moses like a friend. Moses was God's faithful servant who obeyed and did the will of God. The third man that I'd like to share with you this morning is on David, the young shepherd boy who became a king, the king of Israel, a priest, a prophet, and a king. David was called by God and anointed as king at a young age. He was a worshipper of God who hosts the presence of God. He was a mighty warrior, a faithful friend, a loyal subject, and a righteous king. His life was also peppered with challenges and trials. He had to run away from his own boss, that is King Saul, because King Saul was after his life. He had to defect and live among his enemies, the Philistines. He almost got killed by his own men at the Battle of Ziklag. He was betrayed by his trusted advisor. He had to flee from his own son, Absalom. But God was evidently with David throughout his life. David was also the most successful king of Israel. And the Messiah came from the line of David as promised. God called David a man after his own heart, one who would do all his will. So you can see, although all three men had riches, wealth, status, recognition at some point in their lives, all of them have experienced insurmountable challenges, trials, and testings in their lives. But we read in the Bible that God was present in every of their lives. His blessings, His presence was tangibly evident throughout their lives. In the case of Joseph, God's presence, we know, His favor and blessings were with him even during his down moments, whilst Joseph was in the pit and when he was in the prison. So, for these three men of God, the good life that did not consist of material success, abundance, worldly success, or a life that's free from troubles and trials. Rather, they lived a blessed life because God was revealed and glorified in their lives. His presence was evidently manifested. Why? Because of their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to God in their relationship with Him, and their faithfulness in doing all His will. So, how do we live the good, blessed life? Now, there are three fundamental questions that most, if not all of us, will have asked at some point in time in our lives. You may ask this yourself as well. Now, the first question is, who am I? What am I called to do? What am I living for? Now, these three questions are three big questions that contains many facets and aspects to it. Essentially, they boil down to the core issues of identity, from which we derive our sense of security, purpose, from which we derive our meaning in life, and perspective of time, from which we derive our priorities. So for this morning, I only have time to briefly cover a few aspects just to get us to reflect a little deeper. Now, first question, who am I? What is my core identity? Who are we fundamentally as a person, as a human being? We tend to identify and define ourselves by job titles or by the roles that we play. But these titles are all transient. And they are seasonal. We cannot carry these titles with us into eternity. So for those of us, or even, I mean, myself too, who identify and define themselves by their earthly titles and positions, we see that when they lose their job or position, they would also often lose their sense of value, worth, and identity. I know this because I experienced this firsthand when the Lord called me from Singapore into Perth. And I remembered I was standing in my kitchen without a job, and I was chopping garlics and cutting onions for my family for dinner. And I said, Lord, I used to be, you know, answering more than 200 emails or so in a day, used to be doing all of this and that and that and that. And what am I doing now? Chopping garlic, you know? Sense of value, sense of worth. Our identity usually drives how we live, work, and behave. Our identity will also shape our purpose, our values, and our perspectives. As a Christian, what is our core identity? I am a child of God. That is my core identity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If we are a child of the Most High God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of hosts, who knows all the stars by name, and we are called His child, that does it. That's more than enough, right? We are the beloved of God. God loves us before we love Him. While we were still sinners, we were called children of wrath. We were doomed for eternal condemnation and destruction. But Jesus, Son of God, laid down His life for us, and He made a way for us unto salvation, to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father, to be restored to our true identity as sons and daughters of God. Therefore, we do not work or strive to earn His love, but as a child, we serve and we give because we love Him. So what am I called to do? What's my primary calling? As Christians, our identity is rooted in an eternal God who calls us then into roles that impact for eternity. And the first role is that we are servants of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are called into His service, servants of the Most High God. We are called to be ready to do His will. The second thing is, we are disciples of Christ Jesus. You remember Jesus called His disciples and He said, come, follow Me. We are disciples of Christ. And Christ has given us what we will now know as the Great Commission. What are we to do? We are to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. That's our role as disciples, to make disciples of Christ. And the third role that we have is that we are ambassadors of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20, Paul wrote that all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. We have been given a task by God. God has entrusted to us a ministry. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal to the world, to the people, through us. We speak for Christ when we plead people to come back to God. So as ambassadors of Christ, we live and we embody, we reveal what the kingdom of God looks like, where in this kingdom, God is the king, not us. So what am I living for? The third question. There are two horizons of time and perspectives here. The here and the now, and the next generation. The first priority that we have, the here and the now. As servants of God, disciples of Jesus, ambassadors of Christ, we are commissioned by Christ to make disciples of all nations. How do we do this? We do this in every role and station that we are appointed to here on earth. We do this as parents, as grandparents, uncles, aunties, siblings, family members, employers, employees, doctors, engineers, teachers, and the list goes on. We make disciples of Christ in our family, in our household, at our workplace, in every place that God plants us in. We do not happen to be here in the world, in this world, by chance, nor are we here for the sake of ourselves. The school or the job or the business that God puts us in or that He entrusts us with are meant to be the mission grounds for us to partner God in what He is doing. We are called to embody the values of God's kingdom, kingdom living, and the love of Christ wherever we are. God is ultimately the source of our provisions, not the job, nor the business. And this is what the kingdom of God is meant to look like, that we are dependent on Him and not in ourselves or in people. The second priority, which is bigger and heavy, and this is the bigger thing that's on my heart, and that is the next generation, or the next generations. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it is said that God has set eternity in the human heart. If we as Christians know that there's an eternity to possess, then we also know that our time here on earth is just but a mere blip in relation to eternity. Just that 100 years, that 120 years that we think that we're going to live here, we think that we're going to have forever, no. In the perspective of eternity, it's only a mere blip. It also means then, if we live with the end in mind, our goals, our priorities, and our values in this life should then align towards God's eternal purpose and His goals. On the other hand, the culture of our world today is fixated on the here and the now. What can I get now? How can I satisfy my desires now? How quickly can I get it, right? When we switch on the phone, why is the internet not loading quick? When I go to the supermarket, why is the queue so long? When I get into the car, why is my car so slow? But you see, God is a God of generations. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 9, that God commanded Israel to teach their future generations His law and statutes, so that they will not forget His covenant with them and stray away from the blessed life or destiny that He has for them. Now, if we desire to carry the heart of God, then we also need to carry a heart for our future generations. How we live our lives today will set an example and be a model for our next generation, and they, in turn, for the next generation. Many values, priorities, and behaviors are caught, and they're not so much taught. Think about ourselves in relation to our own parents. How many of us will say that when I grow up, I will not be like that? And guess what? Surprise. Laying up a financial nest for our children is a responsible and a commendable thing to do as parents. But it is even more critical that we work at passing down a spiritual legacy of unshakable, active, and enduring faith to our next generations. Earthly wealth has no eternal value, but living spiritual legacies of faith will make an impact for eternity. In a world that's becoming increasingly complex, deceptive, evil, and challenging to live our Christian faith, will our next generation have enough spiritual capital to stand firm in their faith in the face of temptations and trials? Will they be able to walk in faithfulness to God's call for their lives? Let us then resolve to live well today for our next generation. Let us be models of faith and faithfulness to God. Let's pass on our sincere faith in Christ to the next generation and show them how and what it means to live and to do the will of God. The three questions again. Who am I? What am I called to do? What am I living for? Now, regardless of our station in life, even as pastors and as ministry leaders, or no matter how old we may be, as long as we are still here in this world, we need to constantly reflect and review our lives in relation to these three questions. Why? Because we are prone to forget. We are prone to be distracted and to stray along in our life's journey. And by the way, this is also one of the reasons why it is critical, it is crucial, it is important, it is essential for us to continue meeting and worshiping together as a community, as a church, while we are still able to support, to encourage, to spur one another on in the faith and in faithfulness to God. We are meant to live our faith as a community, as a body of Christ. We are not meant to live our faiths alone. I would like to now share a story and an exhortation from a wise teacher that I know. And I think you might know him too. Reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. And I'm reading from the ESV version. Now, someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And in verse 22, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life, to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Can you imagine that? Adding a span of life, a span of moment into your life is considered a small thing for God, but we can't even do that. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." I heard this from somewhere. They said that if you look at a flower under a microscope, and you look at how intricately the flower is made, the colors and how they blend in, it is many, many, many times smoother and finer than the finest fabric that you can find in the world. and Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved brothers and sisters, where are our treasures? Where are our hearts? Christ Jesus is returning soon as King and as Judge, and every single one of us will stand before Him on that final day. Besides judging if our names are written in His book of life, as Christians, what do you think Jesus will say to us? Or what would you like to hear Jesus say to you? We would like Jesus to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So God will judge us Christians based on what God says is good, on His definition, not our definition of good, and our faithfulness. Faithfulness in our relationship with Him, in stewarding all that He has endowed and blessed us with, and in doing His will. Good and faithful. Now, as we walk with Jesus in faith and in faithfulness, as we cultivate our relationship with Him, seeking first His kingdom in our lives and doing His will in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, God will provide everything that we need for what He has called us to do, even more than what we can even ask or imagine. Ask me, and I'll be happy to share with you my story. The real reward, though, is not in our material possessions or earthly achievements. The real and greatest reward that we'll receive here on earth, as well as when we reach heaven's shore in its fullness, the real reward is God Himself. And for me, to be able to stand alongside our friends, our loved ones, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, before our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and King, and together to be able to worship and serve Him for eternity, where pain, disease, and death separates us no longer. This, brothers and sisters, this is the good life. This is the blessed life. So, brothers and sisters, how are we living our lives today? How are we living our lives as children of God, as His servants, His disciples, His ambassadors? Do we live each day with eternity in perspective? Or are we locked in to the here and now in this world? Would you now take this time to respond to God in prayer in your own way? Just bow our heads and close our eyes. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning is something that we have heard again and again. But I know that the Spirit of God is nudging hearts this morning. Would you now respond to Him? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's constantly with us to speak to us, to guide us, to prompt us, to counsel us, to convict us. Lord, we are sorry, Lord, and we repent for all the times that we have lived for ourselves, that we have allowed your blessings in our lives to take your place, that we got sidetracked, that we got distracted, and Lord, that we started, Lord, to live for the here and the now, and we forgot our perspective of eternity. Lord, forgive us for the times that you have called us and that we have been slow to respond, or that we have tarried longer than we should. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us to turn back to you, to Christ Jesus. Renew our first love for you once again. Help us to grow, Holy Spirit, in our identity as a child of God. Help us to walk in our calling as servants of God, as disciples of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ. We desire that God be revealed, be exalted, magnified, and glorified in each of our lives. We desire, Lord, to hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So help us, Lord, even from this point onwards, even as we dedicate ourselves, our families, our households to you once again. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray these. Amen.